In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 4, we find what's called the Shema. Shema is the Hebrew for hear, listen. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then verse 5, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." He goes on to talk about keeping the commandments that he has given. God is speaking this through Moses, and Moses tells about these things, and God says, "These commands that I have just given to you, you ought to keep them, and they ought to be on your mind and on your lips on a regular basis, where you go and what you do." But that primary command of loving God with all that you are. Well, this verse 4, starts out, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." It lays down a pivotal foundation for our theology, for our thinking, a pivotal foundation for the understanding that we have of who God is. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. That we serve a God who is one, that we serve one God, and we hold no other before Him. Now, this understanding and this idea of God being one God, we see is important in that Jesus quotes this same idea in this same verse. Mark chapter 12, go ahead and turn there to Mark chapter 12 in the New Testament. In Mark chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 28. So Mark chapter 12, verse 28. It says, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?'" So now we're in the book of Mark, chapter 12, verse 29. That's what Jesus responds to. Which commandment is the most important? Jesus responds, "The most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these." So Jesus, when asked what's the most important commandment, Jesus starts out by saying that same thing that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." He lays that foundation of the truth of the theology of who God is. God is one God, and the greatest command is that we would worship Him with all that we are. That we would worship Him with everything that we are, all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. That we would establish God as our one single God, and that we would worship Him with every part of our being, with everything that we do, with everything that we spend, with every resource that we have, with every second that we have in the day, that we would worship our God. Amen? Amen? Amen. You guys okay today? Yeah, I took a week off. You guys with me still? Go to Matthew chapter 3. The book right before Mark is Matthew. The four Gospels kind of go hand in hand, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each looking at Jesus from a bit of a different angle or trying to portray a portion of who Jesus is. Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, we find the account of Jesus' baptism, when Jesus himself was baptized by John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 13, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' And then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Notice what God says about Jesus. God says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." at the time of the Transfiguration, which is a sermon in and of itself, we find similar words that come from God. This is my Son, whom I love. That idea that God recognizes Jesus Christ as his Son. God recognizes and sees Jesus as his Son, that Jesus is the Son of the one God that we serve. Recognizing and understanding the position that Jesus has being the Son of God. That's an important thing for us in our own theology of recognizing and knowing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he is not a part of God himself, and that he's not a separate person with no relation to God whatsoever, but that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, we're going to find this theme to be clear throughout the Word. As we find accounts of individuals talking about who Jesus is and his characteristic, we find those phrases of him being the Son of God or the Son of Living God over and over and over again. In Matthew chapter 16, go ahead and turn there. Matthew chapter 16. Hopefully you're already in the book of Matthew, so it won't be very hard to find. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say that I am?'" So Jesus really, certainly knowing the answer, he wanted to know what their understanding of what other people said about him. Did they have a pulse on what other people thought about this guy that they've spent about 3 years of their lives hanging around with? Do they know what other people think about him? And so they share these things. You know, what are people saying about me? What are people saying about me? Well, some people say you're like a prophet, or you're like Elijah, or John the Baptist. Then Jesus kind of turns the table on him a little bit, and he says, "Well, what about you? Who do you say that I am?" That's the rumors that are out there are that. Who do you say that I am? And Peter replies here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, "Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus replied to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven.'" In other words, Jesus is saying, you are absolutely correct. But man didn't reveal that to you. You learned that from God. God had given you that understanding or that truth. So Peter's reply, when Jesus asked him, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter replies, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Remember, we looked in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that God has a Son, and his name is Jesus Christ." Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's the answer that Peter gave, and Jesus says, "Blessed are you. Blessed are you, for this was revealed to you by my Father in heaven." Now, let's go to the book of John. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. After Matthew is Mark and Luke, and then John comes right after that. There are some times in the Bible where writers will make a summation of things, where writers will summarize what they've written about. And those are really nice times when they make it really clear about what it was they were talking about. Someone will write like a chapter or something, and at the end of the chapter they'll say, "Oh, by the way, this is what he was referring to," or, you know, "This is what I meant by this." Sometimes Jesus would say something, and it just seems a little bit, it's like, man, what is he talking about? And at one point John says, "In saying this, he was speaking about this." So they make it really, really clear exactly the point that's being made. Here in John chapter 20, we find John doing this very thing about his whole book. About this whole book that he has written under inspiration from God. God wrote it and used John to be the one who writes it down. And in the book of John, we find a lot of verses that would seem to be a bit unclear if we pulled those verses out by themselves. But John here at the last part of his book, he says, this is the point that I'm making in writing this gospel or this account about Jesus. He says in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Now, there are a number of miraculous things Jesus did that are recorded in the book of John. But John says he did a whole bunch of other stuff too. That's basically what that's my words. He did a whole bunch of other stuff too. Verse 31. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So here John sums up why he wrote the book of John. He says, Jesus did a whole bunch of other miracles, whole whack other stuff that's not included here, but I included the things I did. I wrote the things I did so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Isn't that nice of John? Sums up, if you just want the cliff notes of John, there you have it. You've got the whole cliff notes of John you find right in that one verse, verse 31. That's pretty nice of him, isn't it? Well, here we find the truth of who Jesus is. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah, that anointed one of God, that chosen one of God, and that he's the Son of God. He's God's Son. And that we would, in believing in him, have that opportunity of life. It was John in chapter 3, verse 16, who said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. You see, so we find that in John chapter 3, that believing in the name of Jesus Christ, that believing in who Jesus is and having life, not perishing. I didn't quote it exactly. I was just kind of giving you a summary of what that verse is. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. After John is the book of Acts and then the book of Romans, so just two books over. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Paul writes Romans, and he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. So here we find Christ and where he is now, and what he's up to now. In the New Testament, we find the accounts of Jesus' life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we find out the things that he did after his birth and during his life, and even including his death and resurrection. We find those things there, but here in Romans, we get a glimpse of what Jesus is up to now and what he has been doing since he ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of God, and he's interceding for us. That's what Jesus is up to now. He's at the right hand of God, and he's interceding for us. You know what that word interceding means? You know what that word interceding means? It's like he's a go-between. He's interceding for us. And so as we pray, maybe you've heard the phrase toward the end of a prayer, we pray this in Jesus' name or in the name of Jesus. You see, we pray with the authority that's been given to us where we have one who's interceding for us. That Jesus Christ sits at God's right hand and he goes to the Father with the prayers that we offer. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Go there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. After Romans are a whole bunch of short books, and then you're going to get to Timothy, which is also a short book. 1 Timothy chapter 2. If I were to list them off, I'd feel like I was bragging because I can do it. 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you find 2 Timothy, you've gone too far. Just back up one book. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, Paul, who wrote Romans, which we were just looking at, also writes Timothy. And he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God. Now, we've heard that before, right? We have indeed. We started in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He says, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. So there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, to be a mediator, to be an intercessor, to be a go-between, Jesus Christ represents both parties to each other. Right? That's what a mediator is. A mediator, if you've ever had a mediator in the business world, it's a go-between. It's somebody who represents both parties and attempts to try to get them together. Attempts to try to get them on the same page about some kind of difference that they had once had. Well, Jesus Christ is our mediator, works in that in very much that same way. He's a go-between. He's one who is attempting to get God, who is on one side, and sinful man, who is on the other side. He's trying to get the two together. And in fact, by his death on the cross, he served that ultimate position of mediator by making a way possible for there to be a whole relationship again with God. By Jesus' death on the cross, he made it possible for the two which were opposing, because God is perfect and man is sinful, for the two to be able to come together in one whole relationship again. So Jesus acts as our perfect mediator. And even now, he's sitting at God's right hand, acting as that mediator on behalf of man to God. Amen? You agree with that today? Jesus Christ currently acts as our mediator between us and God. What a great mediator we have. What a great mediator we have. As we study through the Bible, as we look at what it teaches us about who God is, about who Jesus is, about our lives and about life and death and about wholeness and about eternity, it's important for us to recognize what the Word teaches us in those things. It's easy to put ourselves in a position where we believe maybe that which was taught to us at a young age, or that which a pastor had brought up on a Sunday morning, like July 12th, 2009. It's easy to look and say, well, he's got authority because they're, you know, he's able to talk in front of people without always stumbling over every word that he says. So we're going to put some kind of authority in the things that he says. For us as individuals who are attempting to do our best to grow in our relationship with God, it's important for us not to put ourselves in a position where we just take Michael's word for it because he said it. But rather for us to be in a position where we go to the Word of God and recognize and understand that which is taught between these bindings, that which is taught on these pages. We see very clear teaching about the oneness of God, about Jesus being His Son, about there being a difference in the two and their relationship, and that Jesus is currently an intercessor and a mediator for us. But I don't want you to take my word for it. I don't want you to put yourself in a position where you're just going to believe that which I said, or you're just going to believe maybe what Mama said. You ever learn things from Mama? Here in the North, where I have lived almost all of my life, we don't talk too much about Mama, but I spent 2 years in Atlanta. Boy, they love their mama. They love their mama. And what she says is right. And it's truth and it's law. The thing is, sometimes Mama wasn't right. There are things maybe that we learned from our parents even that wasn't 100% accurate. And if we have our parents here today, we might give them a nudge every now and again, but just refrain as much as possible. See, the Bible being God's perfect word and truth, is the place where we find our theology, is the place where we find the truth about who God is and who Jesus is. The Bible is the place where we find the truth about those things. And where certainly we look for the direction of others, this is the final and ultimate source. This is the place where we find the reality of the real Jesus, of who he is, of who God is, of the relationship between them, of all of life and wholeness. The Bible is the place that we find those things. You then have a responsibility. You then have a responsibility to be in this book, to put yourself and your life in these pages, to be able to draw from the truth that we find here. And I recognize and understand it can be daunting if it's something that we haven't spent a lot of time in the past. I also recognize that it's hard to make it a routine to pick this up again and be in it regularly if you haven't for a long time. For us to recognize and know the wholeness of who God is and who his Son Jesus Christ is, the greatness that's available in our lives today, and be able to share that and minister to other people in our lives, we ought to have a firm grasp on it. And this is the place where we find it. I'd encourage you to be in this then. To be in this, to recognize and see the consistency of the Word, especially, you know, this morning we talked about the Jesus Christ being the Son of the living God. The consistency of the Word in that there are 36 or 38 times that the Word refers to Jesus as the Son of God. Recognizing and understanding the importance of that and being able to know the truth that's found in God's Word. So be in it. Read it. Don't let it collect dust over in the corner or on the bookshelf or even on the coffee table. But rather be in this book. Put this as a priority in your life as a major source of intake, of reading, of what you fill your mind with. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Great and holy God, we thank you for your Word and for your truth. God, we thank you that your Word perfectly fits together, and where I don't fully recognize how perfectly that is, I know and believe it to be true. Father, reveal yourself through your Word to each of us as we commit to being in it. Father, reveal yourself and your Son to us that we may believe in him and so have life and life to the full. Great God, help us also then to be able to not only be moved and impacted in our own study of your Word and our own reading of your Word, but also to be able to share the truth of you and your Son and that great grace and love that you have for us with other people around us. God, we give you thanks and praise. We offer all of this to you and pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Amen.